The great reformer John Calvin says that Psalms are like a mirror for the soul. Whatever possible emotions may assail us that we might find in the course of our daily experience are there in the Psalms. So they are like a mirror to us. They're able to reflect the state of our soul. Well, if the Psalms are a mirror showing us the state of your soul, then what are the Psalms reflecting to you this morning? What's being reflected in your soul? Is your soul like this perfectly placid mountain lake, smooth as glass, where you can see a mirror image of everything all around it perfectly reflected in it? Maybe there are one or two of us in the room like that, but actually I suspect most of us have some turmoil in our lives, ripples, waves, maybe churning below the surface, maybe storm clouds above unleashing torrential rains. And this morning what our passage in the Psalms reflects is just that, a soul that's cast down, a soul that's responding to the fact that all is not right in the world. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? That's part of the refrain. And maybe you can relate to that refrain. Things aren't the way that they're supposed to be in this world. Sin and sickness and suffering and injustice and relational breakdown, violence, tragedy, war, death. You go to your news feed and you'll see all of these things. But most of us don't actually need to go to the news feed and look at things out there to know that things are not the way that they were supposed to be. All we have to do is look inside and know the turmoil. We've got plenty in our own lives to tell us that all is not right. We just sang it. Did you guys notice this? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. We need Christ to hold us fast because there's turmoil in this life all around us, outside of us and within us. And Psalms 42 and 43 put words to that turmoil, words to articulate a soul that's cast down. And they give us hope amidst turmoil. So we're going to look at that this morning. But before we do, just a word about these two psalms. Originally, Psalms 42 and 43 were almost certainly one single composition. In fact, some of the ancient manuscripts have them as one single psalm. And when you take them together, they have three thematically related stanzas, roughly the same length with the same stanza, the same refrain at the end of each stanza. Why are you cast down, O my soul? These things together with the fact that Psalm 43, I didn't read it yet, but I don't know, maybe we'll have it on our projection. The Psalms, some of the Psalms come with titles, superscripts. And actually, Psalm 43 comes in a section of the Psalms where every single psalm has the superscript of the sons of Korah, except Psalm 43, indicating that it probably doesn't have one because it goes with Psalm 42. So that's why we're taking them together. And so let me invite you to flip there in your Bibles, right there in the middle, just about Psalms 42 and 43. Follow along as I read. It's there on the screen for you. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now that you would speak to us by your word and spirit. Encourage us. Help us, we who have souls that are so often, maybe this morning, cast down. Lift our souls this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're just going to take these two psalms in 3 points this morning. Number one, when the world isn't right. Number two, what to do when the world isn't right. And number three, what God did when the world wasn't right. When the world isn't right, what to do when the world isn't right, and what God did when the world wasn't right. First, when the world isn't right. At the heart of Psalms 42 and 43 is the cry of lament that something is wrong. Something is not right. The psalmist's soul is cast down because something is deeply amiss. And what we discover from his cries of lament is that what's so wrong is that God feels absent, especially because his adversaries and other adversities are so present. God feels absent, and his adversities and adversaries feel present. We get a sense of this right from the start. Look at that first stanza. In verse 4, the psalmist remembers the good old days, the times when he was worshiping before the Lord with his people, celebrating his presence. But that was all in the past. That stands in contrast to verses 1 through 3, his present experience of God's absence. Here's what he says: as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist remembers worshiping before God, but he wants to appear before him again, but he can't. Instead, there's this unsatisfied longing. He cries out in lament as if to say, my soul is thirsting for you, O God. I'm so thirsty, but the only thing I've had to drink are my own tears. In verses 3 through 10, his adversaries are taunting him, 3 and 10. They're saying, where is your God? And you wonder if the psalmist, those words from his adversaries have seeped into his own soul so that he's asking that question, where are you, God? After all, he says to God in verse 9, why have you forgotten me? And in 43:2, why have you rejected me? See, the world isn't right because God feels absence. Have you felt that? Have you felt God seeming absent? Are you feeling that now? Surely you know that feeling, don't you? You feel it when your prayers seem like they're bouncing off the ceiling, when you're crying out to God, but you can't discern any answer, when your faith is so weak that you feel like you can't even string two words together to form a prayer, when months and years of unanswered prayer have hardened your cynicism so that you wonder if it's even worth praying. God feels absent. You feel that when your life is imploding and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it, when he seems distant and unconcerned and maybe even inaccessible, when you want to say with the psalmist, have you forgotten me? Have you rejected me? Where do you feel that most keenly in your life today? I had a friend, a Christian, who was going through a years-long season of spiritual dryness. God seemed distant to him. You know, rich communion with God had dried up. He was walking through this, what felt like this barren spiritual wasteland. And his response in all of this was a sort of acceptance, resignation to the idea that maybe this was just the way it was going to have to be. God seeming distant, his thirst for God being largely unsatisfied. And maybe you feel that way for some reason. Friends, if you feel that, don't give in to the temptation of resignation, the sense of God being distant or altogether absent. It's part of what one of my seminary professors, Richard Gaffin, memorably called the now natural, but not natural. It's natural now in a fallen world where everything is out of joint, where we're alienated from God because of our sin, but from the perspective of the way it was meant to be, it's not natural. It's deeply unnatural. We were meant to have unbroken fellowship with God, to enjoy his presence, to be satisfied in him. And that's why the psalmist cries out at God's perceived absence. And that's why you and I need to cry out to God when he seems absent. Because even now, though it's natural in this fallen world at the level of creation and at the level of redemption in Christ, it's not natural. It's a sign that all is not right. In that sense that all is not right because God seems absent, it's only heightened because his adversities, the adversities that the psalmist is facing, are so present. Look at 42:7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist returns to water imagery. He started off with that in verse 1, and he returns to that, but this time instead of flowing streams, he speaks of waterfalls and breakers and waves. It's as if whatever circumstances he's encountering, the waves of God, the crashing waters are threatening to sink him. Have you ever been at the beach in the ocean and you get knocked over by a wave, and just as you're coming up, another wave comes and knocks you over again, and you're gasping for breath, wave after wave? That's the picture here. And notice how the psalmist describes these waters that are crashing over him. Your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves. The psalmist recognizes that at an ultimate level, the waters that threaten to overwhelm him are God's waters. He's the one who is sovereign over every last event, every last person, every last molecule. And that's deeply comforting when we sense and know and trust that God is with us and for us, but it's deeply confounding when God seems absent. when it feels like he keeps sending wave after wave of sorrow and suffering to crash down on us. Maybe you're feeling that. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe it's a miscarriage or infertility. Maybe it's your singleness. I'm wondering if God will ever answer your prayers and your longing for a spouse. Maybe it's watching a loved one disintegrate before your very eyes, physically, mentally. Maybe it's coming to grips with shattered dreams. Maybe it's your marriage seeming to be beyond repair. Maybe it's being without work and wondering why God is providing, or maybe it's your work being unbearable, whatever it is. Maybe it's a child who's walked away from the faith and now wants nothing to do with you. Or kids, maybe it's you being bullied or picked on or singled out, and it's seeming like God isn't doing anything about this. Maybe it's the depression you just can't seem to get out from under. Whatever it is, the adversities that we face, they make God's perceived absence or distance or silence seem that much more agonizing. And for the psalmist, it's not just that adversities are present, it's adversaries to actual people, enemies, who actively seek his harm and downfall. Look at 42, 9 to 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then in 43:1, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceit and unjust man, deliver me. And maybe you can relate. Maybe there's someone in your life who's actively trying to harm you. A coworker who has it out for you, or an antagonistic neighbor, or maybe somebody who hates you just because of the faith you represent. But even if you don't have a human person like this in your life, if you are a Christian, you do have an adversary in the devil. The Bible says he is our chief adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And though he can't ultimately devour those who are safe in Christ, he does attack us, and he does accuse us, and he does lie to us and tell us that if it feels like God is absent, then he must be absent. It's tempting to believe it, isn't it? So what do we do? What do we do when God seems absent and our adversities and adversaries seem so present? What hope is there? Well, that brings us to the next point. What to do when the world isn't right? You know, I wrestled with this point a little bit this week. Psalms 42 and 43, they aren't a self-help book. They aren't a how-to manual. If you packaged it up, you know, in really nice binding, it wouldn't go in the self-help section of Barnes & Noble. But what Psalms 42 and 43 do is they invite us to sing these words, to take them onto our own lips, to make them our own when God seems absent and the world isn't right. The particular details may be different, but the heart and the longings and the troubles are the same. And most importantly, God is the same. And so as we take Psalms 42 and 43 on our lips and into our hearts, I want us to notice what is there, the help that's there for sinners and sufferers when God seems absent and when the world's not right, and how these things help our downcast souls hope in God. So five things. And look, before we get into these things, this isn't a formula. I'm not telling you, do these five things and you'll have your best life now. Actually, what you'll notice is none of these five things actually changes your circumstances. They don't change what's wrong in the world, but as the refrain of these two psalms says, they help us to hope in God amidst a world that's not right. So five things. Number one, lament. Number two, talk. Number three, remember. Number four, rehearse. Number five, worship. Lament, talk, remember, rehearse, worship. Number one, lament. Notice who is being addressed in the psalm. The psalmist could complain about God behind his back, as it were, but that's not what's happening here. Except in the refrain, which we'll talk about in a minute, he's addressing God. My soul pants for you, O God. Therefore, I remember you. You are the God in whom I take refuge. This is significant because in the Bible, lament, it's not just complaining about the world not being right, as it were. It's complaining about the world not being right to the God who is the judge of right and wrong, to the one who has the power to change what's wrong. It's giving our lament to him. You don't complain to the weatherman about the forecast he's given, because even though he may be able to predict accurately whatever weather is going to happen, he can't change the weather. But we bring our lament to God. Beneath a lament is the belief that God actually can change what's wrong. In that sense, lament, even lament, is an expression of faith. It's the belief that what is wrong in this world, we come to him with this belief that God can change it, that he cares, that he can intervene on your behalf. And the amazing thing about Psalms 43 and 42, that these words of lament are actually God's words given to us to say back to him. Apparently, God thought it was important for us to have these very words to pray back to him. What do we do when the world isn't right? We use God's own words that he's given us to speak back to him, to bring to him our sorrows and suffering, not grumbling behind his back, as it were, but lamenting before him in faith, believing that he can change what we can't. So that's number one, lament. Number two, talk. The one place in Psalms 42 and 43 where the psalmist doesn't address God is in the refrain. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist is talking to himself, speaking truth to himself, reminding himself of who God is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he comments on the importance of this refrain in Psalms 42 and 43, and here's what he says about this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, the psalmist, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must say to yourself, hope thou in God. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him who is my salvation and my God. So what do? When the world isn't right, we stop listening to ourselves. All the way that our anxieties, our fears, our unbelief whisper into our ear and poison our souls, that we swallow these things without even realizing it. We stop listening to ourselves and we start talking to ourselves. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves of what's true in Jesus Christ. So number two, talk. Number three, remember. Have you noticed in Psalms 42 and 43 what the psalmist calls God, the names that he calls him, how he addresses him? He calls him the living God, my salvation, my God, the God of my life, the Lord, my rock, the God in whom I take refuge, and my exceeding joy. You know, even in the midst of a profound sense of God's absence, the psalmist remembers who God is. You may think that it's odd that in one moment the psalmist can call God my rock, and the next say to him, why have you forgotten me? In one moment say, you are the God in whom I take refuge, and in the next say, why have you rejected me? But isn't that just like us? Doesn't that ring true to your own life if you're honest? Belief and unbelief mixed together. Like the father of the boy in Mark chapter 9 with an unclean spirit who asked Jesus to heal him and who says, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, if you don't recognize that mixture of belief and unbelief in your own life, I'm tempted to say you don't know yourself very well. What do? When the world isn't right? We confess our unbelief to God and we remember and believe all over again who God is, what his character is like, what he's done for us in Christ, the fullness of his salvation in Christ, who he is to us in union with his son and how he looks on us in Christ. So number three, remember. Number four, rehearse. Look at verse 42, 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This is covenant language. Do you hear it? It's the one place in these two psalms where God's covenant name there in small caps, Yahweh, is used. And steadfast love there, it translates one Hebrew word that refers to God's covenant loyalty and affection. In covenant, God binds himself to you and to me, to his people. He promises to bless us and to be with us. He promises that he will be our God and we will be our people. These are promises that because of God's character, because of who he is, he will be faithful to them. He will uphold him. We rehearse the truths of the covenant. In Christ, God makes those covenant promises. He renews them to us. Jesus Christ, who is in whom every promise of God is yes and amen. So what do? When the world isn't right? We remember, we rehearse God's covenant promises to us in Jesus Christ. We remember that all of those promises come to their fulfillment in Christ, with whom we are united. We call to mind what Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So number four, rehearse. Number five, worship. The whole psalm is framed by worship. Did you notice that? Psalmist asks in verse two when he'll come and appear before God in worship. In verse four, he remembers the joys of corporate worship at the temple with God's people. He laments from being far from the place of worship. That's what verse 6 seems to be talking about in those place names, places that are far from Jerusalem, far from the temple where God is. And in 43, 3 through 4, he looks forward to worshiping again. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Now, maybe it's counterintuitive, but friends, actually what you and I need the most when we're feeling cast down, when God feels so absent, is worship. The very time when we might naturally feel least like worshiping, when God feels so far off from us, worship is what we need most. Because here's what happens in worship. We get a fresh sight of God in Christ. We sing gospel anthems that get below our defenses. I can't tell you how many times I've gone home after a Sunday morning service and I've heard one of my kids singing one of the songs that we sang right here on Sunday morning. I love that. Does that happen to you? If it's gotten below their defenses, it's sinking into their hearts. That's what these songs do. They catechize our souls. They teach us what to really believe. Every week in worship, we don't just sing the gospel, though. We hear the gospel again and again, preached every week from every Bible text in all of its multifaceted glory, the gospel. And we see it and taste it and touch it and the gospel emblems of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and all to the effect that our faith that is feeble and faltering, when everything in our lives isn't right, can be renewed and rebuilt and strengthened. In worship, we sing, we hear the gospel preached, we taste the gospel, and we pray corporately so that even when we feel like our own faith is so weak that we can barely put two words together to pray, we sit and we listen and we hear and we agree. And in that way, we join our hearts in the one common prayer of hundreds of saints together to the Lord. And even just the act of being together with other Christians who have walked through deeper, darker valleys than we have and are still worshiping the Lord is strengthening, isn't it? Have you experienced that? So point number one, when the world isn't right. Point number two, what to do when the world isn't right. And lastly, and most importantly, what God did when the world wasn't right. Maybe you've noticed this before, but this was new for me this week. What I had never seen before was the connection between the refrain of Psalms 42 and 43 and Christ's own words describing what he was undergoing in the lead up to the cross. Psalms 42 and 43 say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The word that the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses for cast down, it's a rare word only used five times in the whole Old Testament, Greek Old Testament, three of which are in 42 and 43, Psalms 42 and 43. That word is the exact same word that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane as he looks ahead to the cross. He says this in Matthew 26, 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death," very sorrowful. Is that one word? The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And in the lead up to the cross, Jesus says, "My soul is cast down, even to death." Similarly, Psalms 42 and 43 say, "Why are you in turmoil within me?" The word used in the Greek translation for turmoil, it shares the same root word as the word Jesus uses in John 12, 27, when he's speaking about the hour of his crucifixion and death. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." Troubled and turmoil have the same root. See what's going on here? As Jesus was approaching the cross as he came face to face with all that he would have to suffer in order to save his people, to save you and me. He was virtually quoting the refrain from Psalms 42 and 43. It's as if those psalms gave Jesus the vocabulary to express the deep distress that he was undergoing. Friends, Jesus' soul was cast down by the weight of our sin and the wrath and judgment of God that he was going to suffer on the cross. It was cast down even to death, so that for you and for me and for all who trust in him, our souls would never be cast down to death. Don't you see? The reason that we can hope in God when everything around us and even our own soul within us is saying, "Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? Have you rejected me?" The reason is because Christ suffered and died. His soul was cast down to death in our place. God has saved us in Jesus Christ, and nothing and no one can change that, can overturn that. No circumstance or adversary from without, no sin from within. Whatever our subjective sense of how God is relating to us, whether he is so distant, whether he seems absent, whether he's forgotten us or rejected us, the objective truth is that in Jesus Christ, our salvation is absolutely secure. God has given us every reason to rejoice. The psalmist's soul was cast down because God felt distant and absent. He felt forsaken by God, but on the cross, Christ endured being distant and absent. He was forsaken by God so that we who trust in him never would be. Psalmist longed to experience communion with God in his presence at the temple, but in Christ we have something far greater than that. Do you realize that? We have Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit so that we ourselves are the new temple of God. God is never distant or absent from us, no matter how it may feel. Psalmist's soul was cast down because of adversities and adversaries that were so present, but on the cross, Christ defeated our greatest adversaries, sin and death. And the Christ whose soul was cast down even to death on the cross, he is the same Christ who now rules and reigns over every circumstance, every adversity in your life, so that they will and must work together for your good and mine in salvation. Friends, I give you five things to do when the world isn't right, but actually there's a sixth, and it's the most important one. It's look to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior who can sympathize with us because he's been tempted in every respect as we have, yet without sin. He knows what it's like. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to have a soul that's been cast down. And even more than that, his soul was actually cast down to death for us so that we could be assured of God's presence and favor and love for us so that we could hope in him, knowing that we shall again praise him. So whatever you're encountering, whatever valley you are walking through, look to Jesus Christ this morning. Hope in God through Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reality that because Jesus Christ, his soul was cast down to death, our souls never will be. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.